The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, good evening and a very warm welcome to our evening service of worship here at St. Paul's in Mulgay. And if you're visiting with us for the first time or you're visiting again, then it's great to have you. And please stay after the service where coffee and tea will be served in the hall. Come, Holy Spirit, the wind of God, the breath of life. Come, Holy Spirit, our advocate, our counsellor. Come, Holy Spirit, teacher of wisdom, reminder of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, granter of forgiveness, giver of peace. Come, Holy Spirit, may we feel God breathing through our worship. May we receive the Holy Spirit in this place. Let's come and lift up our voices to sing our first hymn. Come, let us praise the Lord. Let us approach God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you poured your Spirit upon gathered disciples, creating bold tongues, open ears, and a new community of faith. Lord, we are a community of faith, and we have come to hear the word of life and to respond to the truth of Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, transform our formal act of worship into a joyous celebration of your love. May our praises overflow with love as on the day of Pentecost. We pray for David as he brings your word tonight. And we pray for each member in this congregation, from the youngest to the oldest. We pray that your Holy Spirit will empower our praises for your glory and infuse our discipleship with the presence of the living Christ. In the silence, we now bring you our own personal confessions, in confidence that you know us better than we understand ourselves. Lord, forgive us for holding on to past hurts, wrongdoings and errors that have already been forgiven by your grace. Help us to fully understand that we are new creations in Christ and don't need to carry guilt into the present. Our sin is at the foot of the cross. Lord, we also confess that we hold back the force of your Spirit among us. We do not listen for your word of grace, speak the good news of your love, or live as a people made one in Christ. So we ask for your mercy today, God. Transform our timid lives by the power of your Spirit, and fill us with a flaming desire to be your faithful people, doing your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. And in his name we now pray. Amen.
As we come to read the Word of God together, we are going to sing as our prayer of for understanding hymn number 601. Look upon us, blessed Lord, take our wandering thoughts and guide us. And our reading this evening is taken from Paul's Epistle to the Romans in page 1142. And we are reading chapter 16 and reading from verse 1. So Romans 16 and reading from verse 1. Paul is sending his personal greetings to the church in Rome. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philogulus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Amen. May God bless his word to us. And we're going to sing number 740 in the order of service. For all the saints who from their labours rest. Yes. I thought I was going to get through this service without making any mistakes. Hymn number 125, Lord of all being throned afar. Well, I don't know if you've ever been to a party where you know only the host or the hostess. Sometimes that happens to me, and I dread those occasions because the host or hostess will begin to introduce me to people. And after the second or third name, I've forgotten what the first name was. And after I'm introduced to the last person, I've forgotten all of their names, and probably my host or my hostess as well. That's just my memory for names. I want to introduce you this evening to the church in Rome. And we're going to be looking at the names. Don't worry if you don't remember them all. If they slip out of your memory, you have them written there on the page. But don't worry if you find it difficult to remember who they all are. Because I want you really just to get a feel for this congregation. A general impression, an understanding of who the people in general are. And then at the end of all of that, I'm going to make 5 points. And they will be very short points. So be reassured. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He is in Colossae. And he is sending his greetings because it is his intention to come to the Roman church. Verse 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. Kenchrea is on the other side of the isthmus from Corinth. Corinth is a cesspit of iniquity of all kinds. But Kenchrea is very different. The ships would disembark at Corinth, then they were taken across a tramway to Kenchrea, and then they sailed on to Rome, which meant they didn't have to have the dangerous sea voyage that went round the south of Greece. and that the sailors would disembark in Corinth and have a whale of a time, and then make their way across to Kenchrea and there disembark. So Kenchrea was a very different place, a little bit like Mulgai. Excavations have showed that there were many lavish dwelling places and villas by the sea. It was a prosperous place and people were very wealthy. And it may well be that Phoebe is one of those businesswomen who were able to travel the empire. And possibly she's going to Rome on business. Certainly she is able to entertain the saints, receive her in a way worthy of the saints, and give her any help she may need, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. The word servant that is used of her is the word deaconess. So she held an important position in the church, and the church in Kenchrea probably met in her house. And then in verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. I was complaining to Lindsay when I come in about the dreadful error that the NIV has made. And then I noticed that in this edition, which is later than mine, they go halfway to correcting that error in a footnote at the bottom, where Priscilla, we are told, is a variant of Prisca. Well, that's an improvement, but it's still not right. Prisca is her formal name, her real name. Priscilla is a pet name. And it's interesting that Luke always uses Priscilla, and it's always Aquila first and then Priscilla, using her pet name. But whenever Paul speaks about this couple, he uses the name Prisca, her formal name. And then Aquila follows after her. Prisca suggests that she belongs to the gens Prisca, which was a high-born, noble family. She is almost a lady. And Paul seems, out of respect for her position, to use her formal name. And probably because of her position, her name is used first. And Aquila comes after. They are an absolutely delightful couple. She is a high-born Roman lady, and yet she has married Aquila. Aquila is a Jewish name. And we know from Acts that like the Apostle Paul, he was a worker in leather, a tent maker. So how come this high-born Roman lady is married to a Jewish tradesman? There must be a love story behind all of that. They were expelled from Rome when Claudius expelled all the Jews because of tumults among the Jews. Tumults over a man called Crestus, who is probably the Christ. Probably it's Jesus. And Christian Jews are suffering from the hands of other Jews, and Claudius doesn't really understand what's going on, but there's trouble in the city, so they all had better just get out. And it's interesting that this high-born Roman lady goes into exile with her husband. I wonder what her family thought of all this. And there are all of those dynamics going on in the background. But they find themselves in all places, Corinth, that desperate place. And when Paul comes to Corinth, after his difficult ministry in Rome, when he's exhausted and tired and discouraged, and he comes into that cesspit city of Corinth, he finds another tent maker who is a Christian. And he stays with them and begins to build the church. And then when Paul leaves to go to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila go with him. And they found a little church in that city. And when Paul eventually leaves, Priscilla and Aquila remain there. And when Apollos comes, the Greek speaker who has learned to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but does not have the full knowledge he ought to have, Priscilla and Aquila instruct him. And Apollos will become a great witness for the church. Paul says of Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their lives for me. Literally, they risked their own necks for me. And that's probably because Priscilla used her influence as a noble woman to plead Paul's case. And perhaps that's what was decisive in his release. Then in verse 5, we come to Epaenetus, who was Paul's first convert in Asia. And isn't it lovely? With all that Paul has done and all the people that he has met, he remembers the name of his first convert in Asia, who is now in Rome, no doubt carrying the gospel with him. And then verse 6, Mary, a Jewish convert who has worked hard, literally labored. She has worked her fingers to the bone for the church in Rome. And that tells you something about the woman, someone who was prepared to labor hard for the church. And then in verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, Paul's fellow Jews, who had been in prison with him and were Christians before him. This is the day of Pentecost. We remember the coming of the Spirit, and we could have thought about Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And what was so exciting about that day was that there were Hebrew-speaking Jews, the Jews who lived in Jerusalem. But there were also Greek-speaking Jews who had come all the way to Jerusalem because it was Pentecost. And the Hebrew-speaking Jews held the Greek-speaking Jews in utter contempt. They were worse than pagans. But when Peter preaches, there are Jewish-speaking Hebrew Christians converted, and also Greek-speaking Hellenist Jews who are converted. And very possibly, when Paul says they were in Christ before me, it's because they were converted on the day of Pentecost. Those two groups in Judaism were always daggers drawn with one another. And Paul, who was a Hebrew-speaking Jew, brought up in a Hebrew-speaking family, Paul, who was a Pharisee, would have despised the Hellenists with all his heart. He would have loathed them. And now he's writing to them as his brothers in Christ. In Christ, they have been reconciled. And that is beautiful. And then in verses 7 to 10, there are four Roman names. Ampliatus, which is a name that was borne by many slaves within the imperial household. Urbanus, which means someone belonging to the Urbs. He's an urban man, a city man, which was a very common name in Rome. And Stachys, an ear of corn, which is a comparatively rare name, but we do know that there was someone in a significant position within the imperial household who carried that name about the time of Paul. about the time when this letter is written. So is this a Christian in the imperial house who has an important position? And Apelles, again another name belonging to the imperial household. It was a common name among Jews in Rome, so he's probably not a slave, he's probably a civil servant within the palace, yet tested and approved in Christ. We do not know what the test was, but it must have been fairly severe for Paul to mention it. And he is approved in Christ. Then there are two households, but not households as we know them. When it speaks about households, it's speaking about the family and their servants and their slaves. And the first household is a household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus was the son of Herod the Great and the brother of Herod Agrippa the First. He lived in Rome as a private person, and like his brother, he enjoyed the friendship of the Emperor Claudius. And on his death, as was the custom, he would have decreed his slaves and his freedmen to the emperor, and they would have been called the Aristobulina. And then Herodian, Paul's fellow Jew, probably also a member of the household of Aristobulus, and given the name in honor of the Herod family. Then the household of Narcissus. I don't know how many of you watched I, Claudius when it was on the television with Derek Jacobi. I loved it. I've watched it several times. I've actually videoed it, so I have illegal copies if any of you have not seen it. But if you have, you will remember this man from the series, Narcissus, who was a senior officer of the Emperor Claudius, a freedman who exercised influence over Claudius and functioned as the head of his civil service. And he used most of his slaves to do all the delicate work while he took the credit. He was executed by Nero's mother soon after Nero came to the throne, about 3 or 4 years before Paul wrote, and his slaves, Claudius' slaves, would have become part of Nero's establishment. And when he comes to the throne, therefore, he has a civil service, Claudius' civil service, already operating. And this household of Narcissus is a church, a household church within the civil service in Rome. Isn't it interesting that even at this point there are Christians in high up positions within the city of Rome? And then we have two delightful ladies in verse 12. Years ago, my mother and my brother and I moved into a flat at Annislang Cross on the top floor. My friend Ricky and I went to see the flat, which was empty. And while we were looking at it, this was before we moved in, of course, while we were looking at it, these two ladies from downstairs came up to see who was in the flat. And they looked at us with a degree of apprehension, and we got chatting, and they were lovely Christian ladies who went to the Brethren Hall underneath, and they apologised for coming up, but we looked like hippies, she said. We were to go on and become great friends, and they were both typists, so they typed up all my university essays, my dissertation, and all of these kind of things. They were just delightful old ladies. And every time I read this verse, I think of them, because Tryphena and Tryphosa mean delicate and dainty. and my two friends certainly were. But Paul writes with a note of humour. That little phrase, who worked hard in the Lord, really means they worked to exhaustion. And you can see Paul smiling, delicate and dainty, but working to exhaustion. And then you have Persis in verse 12. And that's not really a name at all. She is a slave, perhaps a freedwoman, but probably still a slave. And Persis simply means Persian woman. In other words, she's a non-person. She doesn't even have a name. She's a slave. She's just the Persian woman. And that's all. A non-person. But now in Christ, she is a person, and more than a person, and Paul salutes her. And what would that have meant to that woman? Can you imagine it? For all her life, she's simply been the Persian, and now the great apostle mentions her and salutes her. And in verse 13, we have Rufus. We know a lot about Rufus. Rufus simply means red. It's a nickname. And we would have called him Ginger. He's mentioned by Mark as one of the sons of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus. And we know it's the same man, because Mark, when he was writing his gospel, was writing for the Roman church, and when he mentions Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus, he says, "You will know who I mean when I tell you that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus." When the persecution of the church in Judea broke out, we are told that Christians from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. I wonder if Simon was among them. I think he probably was, because we will find him in Antioch a little later. Can you imagine the witness that he had? The testimony that he had. Can you imagine how he would have spoken about how Christ went to his death? What was it that he saw in Christ, even when he was carrying the cross for Christ? And did he stand there when the cross was planted in the earth and Christ was pinned to it? Did he stand there and watch? He would have seen Christ and his dying, the dignity of Christ, and heard the words of Christ. And he believed in Christ when Christ rose again from the dead. And, we're told, certain from Cyrene went to Antioch. And he was there with his wife in Antioch. And hospitality was given to the Apostle Paul. She was, says Paul, a mother to me also. I wonder what that meant to Paul. Paul's own family is never mentioned. His parents were no doubt delighted when he became a Pharisee. Did they disown him when he became a Christian? Did even his mother disown him? But there in Antioch, in the house of Simon Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus, he finds a woman who becomes a mother to him. Isn't that beautiful? And then verses 14 to 15, two house churches, Asyncritus Phlegon Hermes Patrobus and Hermes and the brethren with them. Hermes is the name of the god of good luck. It was a common slave name, but it was also a name among soldiers. And notice no women are mentioned within this group. Was this a house group in the male slave quarters, or was it in the barracks? Possibly. We don't know. Then Philologus and Julia, possibly husband and wife, and Nereus and his sister Olympus, and all the Lord's people with them. It's another house church, and the name suggests it's within the imperial household. A house church within the emperor's establishment. And this man Nereus is interesting. There was one Nereus who was the chamberlain to Flavia Domitilla, who was the niece of the emperor Domitian. She married a man called Flavius Clemens, who was designated as Domitian's successor, the next man who would be on the throne of Rome. But Domitilla became a Christian. Who in her refined circle within the palace would have told her about Jesus? Was it Nereus, her high chamberlain, who would have opportunities to speak privately with her? Domitilla married Flavius Clemens, who also became a Christian, and also perhaps through the witness of Nereus. In 95 AD, something happened that shook the whole of Rome. Domitilla and Flavius, next in line to the emperor's throne, were both arrested for being Christians. And Flavius was put to death, and Domitilla was exiled. Is this the Nereus to whom Paul sends greetings? It's very possible, maybe even probable. Paul will also go on to mention those who are with him. We're not going to look at them apart, simply to remember this man Erastus, because he's a very special man to me and someone I want to express my personal thanks to. Paul calls him in verse 23. Paul calls him the city's director of public works in Corinth. First time I visited Corinth, the ruins of Corinth, I was walking up this long pavement with ruins of nice buildings at the side, and there was a slab lying in the pavement, and the slab says, "This pavement was laid by Erastus, the director of works, at his own expense." Second time I went, I was going to show it to Bethany, but it had been lifted and it's now kept for safety in the museum. But the first time I saw it, I remembered this verse, and it was like somehow being in touch with that little group around the Apostle Paul. And it was a lovely moment. Now, I don't expect you to remember all of these things, but I want to make some points. Notice that there are no little people in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great diversity of people they are, men and women, business people, slave and free, soldiers, servants and non-people, Hebrews, Hellenists, Greeks, Persians, Asiatics, Romans, old and young, noble and humble, civil servants and hostesses, rough, battle-hardened soldiers, and the delicate and the dainty, and they are all there in this chapter. The highest in the land to the lowest. People who are well known and people who were non-persons. And they are all there. In the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no little people. Isn't that beautiful? For when we come to Christ, our dignity is in Him. No matter our background, no matter our education, no matter our skills, no matter what we have accumulated of this world, we are all God's children. And none of us are little people because our dignity is in Christ. And that makes each one of us special. We are special to God. Because the Lord Jesus is our Saviour. And the second point is this. The church is different people. Special people, but different. But we are bound together in Christ. There's such a great diversity in this passage. Little groups of people meeting in their homes, little churches meeting in their workplace, little fellowships gathering in the slave quarters of Rome, little groups of soldiers in the barracks. They are all such different people. And what has made this diversity of people into one people is that they have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we already all know that, don't we? But the question is whether we live that. What about our fellowship? What makes us one family? Or let me ask the difficult questions. Who do you recognize as being part of your family? Who do you choose as your friends? Who do you choose to sit beside in the church? And would you sometimes leave your usual seat to go and sit with someone else who has nobody to sit with them? And maybe to sit with someone that normally you would never associate with. But the church is different people, but bound together in Christ. And then next, notice the church is a story of all of God's people serving together. Has it struck you that Paul is writing within 25 years of the resurrection? And there is this flourishing church in Rome, made up of lots of little flourishing groups of worshippers. And no apostle has been to Rome. Phoebe is going about her business, but doing it as a Christian, taking Paul's letter. Mary worked very hard. Urbanus is a fellow worker. Tryphena and Tryphosa, those lovely ladies, delicate and dainty, who labour hard in the Lord. There is no professional ministry in Rome, yet the church in Rome is flourishing. And remember, Paul wasn't a professional minister either. And dare I say it, the Church of Scotland would not even have recognised the Church in Rome because it didn't have a minister. At least not one appointed by the Church. The story of the Church is not the story of professional ministers. The story of the Church in Rome and the story of the Church down through the ages is not the story of professional ministers. It's the story of God's ordinary people bound together in Christ in all of their rich diversity, living and witnessing for him. And the story of the Church in Mulgay will not be the story of professional ministry. It will be your story, living and working for the Lord Jesus Christ, where you are day by day building his kingdom. So let me ask you the hard question. Where are you on the serving spectrum? And fifthly, note the sovereignty of God. See how God lives and moves in the lives of the people in Rome. That's how he moves through all of history, building the church and building the kingdom. Those countrymen who were converted before Paul was, how their hearts must have ached that the great persecutor of the church was one of their own. And then Paul is converted. And who could possibly have seen that coming? There's Simon of Cyrene. Could he ever have imagined when he was dragged out of the cross crowd to carry the cross for this bleeding prisoner condemned to death? How could he ever have thought that he would become a witness to that man and a servant of that man, who would become a minister to that man's greatest apostle? Who could ever have thought that he would end up in the very place he needed to be to minister to an almost broken Paul? And would Simon ever have imagined that his wee boy Ginger would become a bulwark of the church in Rome? Or Priscilla and Aquila, such an extraordinary love affair, such an extraordinary life experience, and yet you see moving through it all the sovereignty of God, who does astonishing things. Honorius the Chamberlain, who brings good news to the imperial family. God moving and working to advance the gospel and build the church. And do we believe that God can do that among us, move among us to build his church? Well, he's already doing that. And we should celebrate that and rejoice. And we should put ourselves at his disposal. And lastly, just as we finish, don't ever be tempted to think the Bible is a book of fairy stories, the clever imagination of its writers, myths and legends. Think about that chapter. But these people, who are real people, and people we see in history, and stories that we know, there is a real world behind the Bible, and a real world reflected in the Bible. The Bible that we read is true. And whenever I doubt it, I think of that slab stone in Corinth. There it is. And you can touch it. Isn't that wonderful? Heavenly Father, bless your word to us. And we thank you that every word in the scriptures matters. And this strange little passage has so much to show us, so much we can learn from it. Father, encourage us so that we will never think of anyone within this congregation as being a little person. Encourage us, Heavenly Father, that we will be bound together in the love of Christ. Encourage us, Heavenly Father, to believe your word and to serve your people and to rejoice that we are counted among your people. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this time we are going to sing number 740. For all the saints who from their labours rest.
Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of Pentecost, when we celebrate the coming of your promised Holy Spirit. We give thanks that in times past you poured out your Spirit on the earth, fashioning men and women in your image to enjoy the wonders of nature you had created, that you kept rescuing us from ourselves despite our foolish ways and our lack of understanding of what it means to be your children. Lord, we give you thanks that you have kept your promises throughout the ages, even when we have lost our way. So in our love to you, we offer you tonight our offerings. Use them in ways that build your kingdom and demonstrate your glory and not ours. And loving God, we ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit tonight to help us pray for those other people. We ask for the energy and vision of your Spirit for those who are tiring in the battle against injustice and oppression, for those exhausted by the struggle with poverty and hunger. We pray especially for children starving in places like East Africa, born in desperate situations, without basic necessities of life. Lord, by your Spirit, make us a nation that cares even about those we cannot see. We ask for the hope and comfort of your Spirit for those whose lives are overshadowed by illness or pain, for those whose lives are darkened by sorrow and bereavement. We pray especially for those close to our own hearts in need of your healing touch. And we remember tonight the parents and family who lost children in the Texas school shooting this week. And we also remember those that lost loved ones in the plane crash in Cuba. We also ask for the peace and joy of your Spirit for those living in the shadow of war and violence, and for those eaten up by guilt and anxiety, and whose Christian life has become hard and dry. Holy Spirit, help these people. We ask for the guidance and strength of your Spirit for those uncertain how to use their time, talents, and gifts, and for those tempted to do what is wrong. We remember too those ministers, elders and commissioners who will take part in the Church of Scotland's General Assembly this week. May God's Holy Spirit guide people onto your great truths and light. We ask for the love and courage of your Spirit for those reaching out to comfort the distressed, for those reaching out to others with the good news of Christ. And Lord, we pray especially for those that are homeless and afraid living on the streets of Glasgow. We pray for the work of street charities like the Street Pastors that bring light where there is darkness. Loving God, we ask for the assurance of your Spirit to know your presence with us in our daily lives, in our relationships, in our work and service, in our worship, in our times of joy and pain. Holy Spirit, help us. And hear us now as we say the Lord's Prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll come together and sing our final hymn of this evening, which is hymn 182. Now thank we all our God.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God his Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.